Well, it is Labor Day, and we are live on the Line of Fire. We've got everything covered, from the King of Saudi Arabia to the Gaza conflict to Michael Sam. Join us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Labor Day, and we are here live on the Line of Fire, and the phone lines are wide open. Let me tell you how wide open the phone lines are today, because we're going to cover some important issues. We're going to have some fun also, and I hope those of you that have this as a rest day or vacation day, having some good time catching up or resting or being with the family, and maybe some of you that listen at other times of the day, you listen by podcast or get online and listen later. You can listen live. You can actually call in today. Excuse me. And if you're listening for the very first time, it is my joy to serve as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Literally. Anything in the world you want to talk to me about today, if you want my recommendations on dog food, in which case I have none, if you want to talk about sports or the weather, if you want to challenge anything I've ever said or believe, if you want to ask a question about anything in the world you want to ask that you think I might possibly have an answer for, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. A lot happening, as always, over the news, but I want to start in the Middle East. Obviously, so many believers, just people around the world, have just been torn up by the video footage that's coming out of ISIS and its slaughter of innocent men, women, and children, and even they're taking prisoners of war and just executing them. People see the madness of them. Now, remember, they are Sunni Muslims. So Shiite Muslims, which would be the large majority of Iranian Muslims and the majority of Iraqi Muslims, but otherwise the small minority worldwide, they are considered apostates. So you can kill them. Of course, Christians can be killed. If they got their hands on Jews, you know what would happen there. But Saudi Arabia is Sunni Muslim and, of course, is the capital of Islam, with pilgrimage to Mecca being made every year. We sell Saudi Arabia millions, perhaps, I guess, billions of dollars of weaponry. So they are well-armed in that respect. But, the King of Saudi Arabia, King Abdullah, has now warned the West, warned Europe, warned America, ISIS is coming your way. ISIS could be coming to Europe in a month, could be coming to America in 2 months. So you need to do what you can now to stop them. Now, I don't disagree with the warning, but to be perfectly candid, it seems to me that that King Abdullah is basically saying, do the dirty work for us. They're coming your way, but they're a real threat to us, and we do not want them coming our way and trying to take over our country and extend their Islamic caliphate, hey, to Mecca, of all places. So I read those comments. I don't take that as a helpful warning from King Abdullah. I take that as King Abdullah saying, do the dirty work for us because we are concerned about ISIS coming our way. And that's why we're warning the world about ISIS coming their way. And to every moderate Muslim, let your voices be heard in renouncing radical Islam. Let your voices be heard in renouncing radical Islam. All right, we'll be back with your phone calls, a whole bunch of interesting things to discuss, even a shocking survey about Christian men and pornography. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire. We are live on Labor Day, 866-34-TRUTH. So some big news over the weekend. Various celebrities had their accounts hacked, or however these hackers got to their information, cell phones, other places, and their naked pictures have been released on social media. Obviously, it's shameful and embarrassing for many of them who didn't intend that to happen. But I have a word of wisdom. I have a word of wisdom. The best way to avoid your naked pictures leaking out to the public is not to take any naked pictures. Oh, yeah, that works, doesn't it? The best way to avoid your naked pictures leaking out to the public is not to take any naked pictures. Put another way, the best way to avoid your skeletons in the closet being discovered is not to have skeletons in the closet. I'm going to the phones in one moment. Anything in the world you want to talk to me about, sky is the limit. 866-34-TRUTH. Just want to mention that we posted a picture, we posted many months ago, we posted it again, one of the most moving pictures that I've ever seen. There is a brother named Ray working in Pakistan. We've interacted some, but I am close with a good friend of his. And it's a picture of him baptizing a man in Pakistan, former Muslim. You see he has no arms, and he's just come out of the water, and Brother Ray is giving him a hug. And just go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown, and scroll down a little bit. You'll find it. You'll be moved by it. Share it, like it, so that his message can get out, the message of his life, to many. I have no idea where he is today. I've been praying for him, if he's still alive, that God's grace would be on him and God would use him, and that he'd be encouraged to know how his testimony is speaking to many. But he came to faith, and then his arms were chopped off because he came to faith. After that, he was baptized. After that, he was baptized. Think of that. Well, there have been hundreds of comments, and I've looked at some of them, and what struck me as interesting is some Pakistani Muslims saying the photo was fake. Someone else saying, no, his hand was chopped off because he stole something. No, no, no. His hand was not chopped off. His arms were chopped off. But perhaps the most remarkable comment was one woman who said, look, I teach my six-year-old to be respectful of everyone. We just need to teach that to our children. And we need, and radical Muslims need to do the same. Oh, that's it. Just teach your radical Muslim children to be respectful of people. It's mind-boggling to me that this young woman does not understand reality. That would mean if you taught that to a radical Muslim child before, when that child becomes an adult radical Muslim and terrorist, perhaps, that when they behead someone, to be respectful when they behead them. It's not just a matter of telling someone with a radical ideology to be nice. When someone believes they are doing God's will in killing you, then as a child, teach them to be respectful. That's not the key. If they're raised in an environment that says you do God's will by murdering people in cold blood, that's the ideology that needs to be changed. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in East Brunswick, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. Question for you. I'm a Christian, as is my wife, and received an invitation to a wedding for my brother-in-law, who's gay. And she's not really sure how to respond to it. Do I go and try to build a bridge? Or do I decline to say that I, you know, based on like the Bible and Christian beliefs, that you know, I don't want to condone it? Wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, this is an increasingly common question, and it's ultimately one that you and your wife need to need to work through personally. Here are the two issues. You do want to build a bridge. Obviously, to the extent that he has come out as gay, he suffered some levels of rejection over the years, or maybe rejection before he ever came out as gay. Obviously, it's a big moment in his life that he can, quote, be married. And he would look at those who celebrate with him as those who are expressing love towards him. On the other hand, by attending the wedding, you are, on a certain level, affirming it. And, for example, let's say he was a heterosexual. Let's say he was married to a dear friend of yours. He committed adultery, divorced that dear friend of yours, left her and the kids, and went after some other gal, and now was getting married. As much as you want to reach out to him, you couldn't go in a good conscience because you'd be affirming something that you know is wrong and the result of adultery. So my own approach would be this. I would do my best to reach out to him, even him and his partner. I would do my best to get with them, have a meal with them, reach out to them, and then at the appropriate time, just remind them of your Christian views and your commitment to the Lord, and that you care about them as individuals, and that if they have a need that you want to help, especially your brother-in-law, that if he ever has a need, that you should be the first ones he calls with a need for prayer or for help or for counsel or something else going on in his life. But out of conscience before God, you can't go to the wedding because it would be affirming something that you don't believe is right. And listen, when I got married, Nancy and I are both Jewish. We got married in 76. We invited the local rabbi that I had become very close with, and he had gotten to know Nancy as well. And he wrote and said, I can't go because it's in a church and it's not a Jewish wedding. And we respected him for that and continued to be friends. So it was obviously a rejection of our faith in Jesus. If it had been a Messianic Jewish wedding, perhaps he would have attended that. But that would be my approach. I'd reach out. I'd spend whatever time I could. But because two men joining together is not marriage any more than three men or four women joining together is marriage, then I would make clear where I stood on that by not attending.
Thank you.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's sort of along the lines I was thinking.
Got it. And if you can't meet face-to-face, then you write as graciously as you can. Don't send a wedding gift because that's the same affirmation. Look, let's just say it was two adult brothers, two twin brothers, who said, you know, we've had a close relationship for years and we've decided to be married. You obviously wouldn't go to that if it was your two brothers-in-law. You wouldn't go to that the same way because it's not marriage and you don't want to sanction it. But you do want to reach out. You do want to be there. Hey, thanks for the call, John. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cardrian in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I'm calling because, as you mentioned, I live in Boston, and I'm very concerned about the inner-city violence, and I'm even more concerned about what appears to be inaction as it relates to the clergy just kind of combat the violence, or I feel as though they should be at the forefront of trying to do something, speaking out against the violence. And I can't say that is taking place. And so I just wanted to get a sense of, are my expectations of the clergy wrong?
No, I would say they're not wrong. I don't know intimately what's happening in your part of the world. I do know in many other cities that have been plagued by violence that clergy are leading the way in trying to address these things. And in fact, on Wednesday, if schedule holds, on Wednesday, I'll be speaking with a black clergy leader, black pastor from greater Charlotte area, Charlotte, North Carolina, talking about some of the issues, some of the real obstacles faced by black Americans who are often caught in the midst of this violence. And there's plenty of violence that's not related to black Americans, but many of the obstacles that Black Americans face, many of the things that have to be overcome that others in society don't have to overcome, and constructive ways to address it. But without a doubt, pastors and leaders should be the prophetic voice. Pastors and leaders should be on the front lines of social moral issues. We should be addressing family issues. We should be addressing moral issues. We should be addressing social issues. That is not politics. That's the gospel. The gospel is holistic. The gospel addresses every area of human life, and leaders need to lead. As I said, in many cities around America, it is pastors and leaders who are forging the path, giving hope, denouncing violence, and calling for reconciliation wherever possible. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, our phone lines are jammed. Oh, by the way, we are doing a special Labor Day sale. Five of our most popular books, 40% off. All right, five of the most popular books that I've written, 40% off. Let's just see. Authentic Fire, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Go and Sin No More, Hyper Grace, Real Kosher Jesus, 40% off. So go to my website. This is all by website. No 800 number to call for this. Go to the website. It's just today. All right? So go there. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And click right on the homepage, you'll see it. And then you just use the code Labor Day, all in caps, one word, and it's 40% off any of these five books. I wonder how we're affording to do that. Anyway, that's what my team decided to do, so glad to bless you with that. 866-34-TRUTH, phone lines are jammed on this Labor Day. Matt, I remembered right before you posted that. So, okay, real quick story before I go to the phones. I was staying in a hotel Saturday night, and there was an African-American family staying in the room next to me. And I had to preach, get up early, preach Sunday morning. And it sounded like they're having some kind of party because there's more and more and more people, and there was a whole lot of people in the room. And they were laughing and so on. I didn't hear like profanity or anything like that. I thought I heard a scripture at one point, or someone saying, you know, you're worthy, O Lord, or something. But anyway, it's getting louder and louder. Now it's midnight. I'm thinking, all right, just, it's going to be hard to, I mean, it's loud. They're having a lot of fun. It's loud. Because now it's 1 a.m. I'm thinking, oh, I got to get up early. It's a lot of noise. It's going to keep me up. So finally, it's now almost 1:30 in the morning. And I just called the front desk. I said, hey, it sounds like a party happening next door. I mean, it's really loud. And could you, you know, just ask them to tone it down a little bit. So next thing, you know, security comes up to just ask them if they could be more quiet. Well, and the reason I mention this is because Sunday morning I preached in an all African American church, so I was telling the story. We were just all laughing about it. So what happens is, just before security gets up there, I hear them speaking in tongues and shouting. They're having a prayer meeting. I don't think it started as a prayer meeting, but it turned into a prayer meeting. I thought, oh no, I just shut down a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. I can't believe I did that. If I realized what was happening, I would have knocked on the door and said, hey, could you use one more prayer warrior in here? But anyway, and then so it was just kind of funny. It happened like that over the weekend. So if you're listening, if I broke up your prayer meeting, my profound apologies. All right, to the phones. Sig in Alexandria, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Okay, Dr. Brown. I learned beginning in the 1961 in Air Force ROTC from Henry Kissinger all about how the world always rallies around and expects when there is a strongest nation that the world looks for that nation to take leadership and to help and keep order in the world. And that seems to be a controversy today with the President of the United States. The world, today's cartoons in the Washington Post op-ed section are on that subject, and of course there are a lot of people who are concerned about national security and world security are extremely concerned, and I'm just wondering what your position is from the from your view about from your biblical view.
Yes, sir. It's an important question. So, number one, America has done a whole lot of good. Think of America's role in World War II as a very conspicuous example, and how our working together with the Allies was of such great importance. And there is evil that does have to be combated. Romans 13 speaks about the governing authorities who use the sword as agents of God's wrath. In other words, there must be justice. And I think all of us would be pleased to see if those who are beheading Christians and innocent men, women, and children were stopped. We would feel that that is justice and is protecting innocent lives. So to the extent America can help work for worldwide justice and fight against evil, wonderful. We have the military equipment, we have the people in training to do it. At the same time, we have to be careful to not think that we are the world's police force, and that there are things we've done over the years that have been intrusive. There are things we've done over the years that have been somewhat counterproductive. You know, we've worked to raise up one group, and then that group ends up being our worst enemy. So we just need to be circumspect in doing what we do, feeling that, yes, we have been granted a position of prominence as a superpower, but we cannot just decide that we are going to create the world the way we want it to be. It's a fine line. I believe our president should be more decisive in doing what he's doing. I believe past presidents may have overstepped their bounds, whereas this president is not being forthright enough. So it's a fine line. Biblically, the biggest thing I could point to is justice and fighting against evil. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. Tomorrow on the Line of Fire, we're going to be joined by Jonathan Kahn, one of the first major interviews he'll be giving about his new book, Shemitah, an end-time prophecy. So I'm really looking forward to hearing what he has to say. Remember, go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, there's a Labor Day special, five of my most popular recent books at 40% off. Let's go to Kathy in Bethpage, Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, my question is I'm just in a place right now that I've been dealing with depression and anxiety at different stages for most of my life. And I'm really thinking of just like, you know, I really don't want to take medication anymore. And I'm wondering, would I feel better without these pills and maybe taking a natural effect? And what would God say? Or should I be more dependent on God and, you know, have faith in him that he'll help me through it? Or do I really need this? Is my body missing something? I mean, I just don't want to take pills anymore.
Got it. All right, Kathy, stay right there, okay? I want to speak to you on the other side of the break. Michelle, Travis, others, stay right there. The program will continue. If you are losing me now on your local radio show, remember you can keep listening by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, even on your cell phone, and just click on Listen Live. Click on Listen Live, and you'll be able to continue listening there. All right, Kathy, I do want to respond to you, but let's just lift up a prayer for Kathy during the break that comes up or before you go on to your next show or your next activity. Let's lift up a prayer for Kathy, and I'm going to give you what advice I can from a distance and as a non-professional counselor.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. We are live on Labor Day. The phones are open, 866-348-7884. The phone lines are open, I should say. Anything you want to talk to me about on any level whatsoever. So, Kathy, I'm obviously here at a distance. I don't know you personally, and I'm not a professional counselor. Let me just give you a few perspectives, all right, in terms of dealing with anxiety and depression. Again, I'm not an expert on this, but I do understand scripture and seen enough situations in counseling over the years. And spoken with enough counselors about difficult issues. So the first thing is, obviously, God wants you free from this. In other words, God would be delighted in your wholeness and in your being free from anxiety and depression. So in that respect, he is very deeply for you, not against you. You are a believer. You know the Lord personally?
Yes.
Okay. So that's the first thing to understand, that God's desire is to see you blessed and whole. So he's for you, not against you. And obviously, any medication you take does have side effects of some kind. And the side effects are often very, very difficult to deal with. And you get rid of one problem, but you now have another problem. Sometimes there are things in terms of what someone eats and lifestyle that can affect them in a holistic way. That's always worth looking at. Some of my friends follow very carefully the Eat to Live diet that Dr. Joel Fuhrman recommends. If you just go to Eat to Live, search for that online, you'll find more info. And it's possible that a major dietary change, again, I don't know you personally, that might help with certain things. But have you had professional Christian counseling at any time?
I'm 59. I had it in my 30s.
Got it. So it's been a long time. Did you find it helpful?
Kind of, but I still took some medication.
Right. And what are the side effects of the medication?
Well, now they're trying to, they're changing it to see if something else works better. And, I don't know. I just, it doesn't make me feel very clear, as far as, thinking-wise and, my job and other side effects, like tired, like no energy,
right?
Also weight loss, which
right. Got it. So all of that is very negative. Let me just refer you to a Christian ministry that has some tremendous counselors. Now, it is something that you'd have to be able to get away for a few days to have an intensive counseling immersion. But if you can just jot this down, RTFI, Restoring the Foundations is the name of the ministry, RTFI.org.
Wait,
RTFI.org? Yep, RTFI.org. We know the folks that lead the ministry there. And they've helped many, many people. Get online and reach out to them. You can even say you called my radio show and I referred you. And like I said, it does take an investment of time and energy and resources to just get immersed with intensive counseling ministry, trying to get to the root of issues and find a holistic spiritual solution. But certainly, there's got to be a better way than being on medication with negative side effects. Lord, pour out your grace on Kathy.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, we posted this morning. The attitude of an overcomer. Here's what the graphic says. Expect problems and eat them for breakfast. Oh, yeah. Forward. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Travis in Nashville, Tennessee. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
What an honor to speak with you. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you, sir.
No, I'm terribly interested in that topic. I'm pretty new to listening to your program. I certainly know you by reputation and through the 90s and the Pensacola Revival and all of the great work you did there. And I have a tremendous amount of respect for you. So I was very curious to hear your your opinion on this particular topic. As I've been digging into some of your archives and podcasts, I came across the topics of particular interest to me is Austin Fisher had written a book about his exit from Calvinism. Mm-hmm. And found myself really wholeheartedly loving what the interview had to say. And certainly I wasn't raised as a Calvinist, but I've been very open to wanting to know what these folks believe and give compassion and honor to what they believe and why they believe it and not throw them under the bus. But at the same time, I wanted to understand what and why I believe what I do. And I've been introduced to some, an open view of the Bible, open view of theism over the last 10 years or so, and really found myself coming closer to God and feeling incredibly blessed by a partly open view of scriptures. And I heard you say to Austin at the very end of that some of the people that endorsed his book you thought were introducing heresy or were heretics. And that hit me really hard because I do honor you and I respect you greatly. And I guess I wanted to know, am I trapping in the area of heresy here with, having a partly open view of scripture?
Right. The question would be, And of course, Austin Fisher is a young man who came out of Calvinism and wrote a book about it. And because there's a whole younger generation going in the way of Calvinism, it was interesting to hear his story coming out of Calvinism, as I did in 1982, after 5 years as a staunch Calvinist. To this day, I have dear friends who are Calvinists that I respect and honor as fellow workers in the Lord and honor some of the great Calvinist leaders in church history, so I'm not a Calvinist basher. At the same time, I wholeheartedly resist the idea that if you reject Calvinism, that the natural end will be open theism, which teaches that God knows what is knowable, but human decisions and things like that are still not known because they haven't happened. And therefore, supposedly the boon of this is that you could pray and that will change things, whereas if it's all predestined, your prayer doesn't make a difference. Well, I don't believe it has to be either or in any respect. If you take someone like Gregory Boyd, who's done great Christian scholarship in many areas, whose work I appreciate in many areas, who's been a pastor reaching out to the lost for many years, I've watched his views develop over the years to the point that not only does he espouse open theism, but that he has denigrating views of the God of the Old Testament. He refers to him as a God with a small g. That, to me, has crossed a very, very serious line. Open theism crosses other serious lines because, to me, it does diminish who God is. It denies the fact that he inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15. It denies his challenge to the false gods and false prophets, also in Isaiah in chapters like 43 and 44, that he's the one who knows the beginning from the end. And it actually would make us believe that when he promised that through Abraham and his seed that the world would be blessed, when God gave an absolute declaration of it, that there was a possibility it might not happen because God didn't really know how Abraham would respond until Genesis 22 when he said, now I know that you really fear me. In other words, up to then it was potentially up for grabs. I see that as so contradictory to so much of Scripture and so much of God's plan. So in my commentary on Jeremiah, I have a reflection after chapter 3, verse 19, because there are verses in Jeremiah that could give the impression that God really doesn't know certain things that are coming, that he really didn't know that Israel would commit certain sins, or that he really hoped that they would repent and they didn't. And the way I understand it is that God has the ability to incarnate himself in our world emotionally, to speak in human terms, so that he can be genuinely grieved, genuinely disappointed, genuinely pleased, as if these things were new to him, just as Jesus incarnated himself in this world. And you say, well, wouldn't that mean that he didn't know the future? No, not at all. You can watch a movie, an old tearjerker that you watched as a kid, and you can watch it now, and you're sitting there crying. You know the outcome. You know what's going to happen. Nothing's going to change that movie. And that, so this is, even if you held to a predestinarian view, which I don't in that respect, but you could watch it, you still be emotional. You could watch an old sports event, and you know what's going to happen, but you're on the edge of your seat because it's so suspenseful. So I believe God can, in that sense, incarnate himself in our world, that he can experience genuine joy and genuine disappointment and genuine grief, and even in that respect have hope, even when he knows what's coming. Hence the verses in Jeremiah where God says, you know, I really hoped, so to say, that right. You would have responded like this, but you didn't. You'd be sure God knew how they were going to respond. You'd be sure there was no ambiguity. When he says, you know, you're doing things I never intended, it never came to mind, doesn't mean he never imagined that human beings could do that. Remember Genesis 8, he says the only reason it's not going to be another flood is because the thoughts of human beings are evil continuously. So he knew exactly what people are going to do. That was totally self-evident to him. Yet he meant, I never intended this for you. So if I say something is a heresy, that could mean that someone who holds to it is not saved. I'm not saying that in terms of open theism, but I'm saying it's definitely a wrong, unbiblical position and one that can lead to further error. On my end, I pray with fervor and faith, knowing that my prayers make a difference, knowing if I do pray, certain things will be affected, and if I don't pray, they won't, and that's part of God working together with us. I don't believe it's already locked in and my prayers have no effect. Moses genuinely changed the history of Israel by the way he prayed, and yet God was determined to bring about certain things through the offspring of Israel, period. It was just going to be the number and who it would come through. So those are my honest thoughts.
Right. I guess the biggest thing to me is I wanted to make sure that, you know, I'm not leading my family or, you know, anybody in my Bible study or church that I'm a part of in any clear heresy direction, because that really does scare me what I would think as a devout Christian. And I'm terribly disturbed by the fact that if I'm leading people in that direction because I espouse some of these different opinions, and I hope they're in the opinion realm, that I wasn't really, you know, causing somebody to go off track here. I guess I want to be maybe gracious enough to let you know that I certainly do, you know, honor your opinions and honor what you just said regarding, you know, your Arminian beliefs. But I would hope that, you know, if I don't exactly espouse to have the same idea regarding, you know, some of the scriptures in the Old and New Testament that, you know, indicate that there are possibilities that do exist. And as you mentioned in Jeremiah, there's an indication that God was, you know, testing people to see how they would respond. If I didn't have that same opinion you did or came to that same conclusion, if I was a heretic, that would really bug me if you thought that. If it was in
it's a wrong and dangerous belief. I do say that. You have to work it out between you and the Lord, and I would absolutely not be spreading it to others, because if you're not 100% sure about something that is not historically believed and in many ways to me undermines the omniscience of God and absolute statements about his omniscience that are in Scripture, if you're not 100% sure and convicted, then I would be very hesitant to share that with others. And my own view, for whatever it's worth to you, And again, if you can get your hands on my Jeremiah commentary, the reflection follows chapter 3, verse 19. I'd encourage you to really revisit these things. I believe you can be just as close to God, for me, more close and more confident by not believing this than by believing it. But Travis, I've got to run. Thank you, sir, for the respect and the honor. I regard you as a brother in the Lord based on your profession, and encourage you to really wrestle these things through a little more deeply. But thank you for the honoring call. Much appreciated. Don't forget, go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. 5 of my most popular books, 40% off just today, and you use the promo code LABORDAY, LABORDAY, one word, all caps.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Yeah, former President Jimmy Carter speaking at the ISNA conference, the Islamic Society of North America, saying the principles of Allah are the key to peace. listen, with all respect, with all respect to moderate, peace-loving Muslims and to certain beautiful teaching that may be found in the Quran or Islamic tradition. By the way, the teaching that if you kill one life, it's as if you've killed the whole world, that comes from the Talmud. The Quran says that and puts it on the lips of Muhammad, but that comes from the Talmud, by the way. What did I say? I said something that I didn't want to say, but I can't figure out what it was. Got the wrong word in the wrong place. But anyway, we'll sort that out afterwards. With all respect to peace-loving Muslims and Muslims who have all their lives renounced violent jihad, the fact of the matter is that ISNA collaborated, according to court reports, with Hamas in the past, that is terrorism, and that radical Islam also bases itself on the principles of Allah and the principles of Quran and the principles of Hadith. and to not recognize that is to be willfully ignorant. If you've killed, save one. No. If you've killed, I said it right. You kill one life, you kill the whole world. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly right. I said it right. That's what happens when you get corrected for something you didn't do wrong. All right, we're keeping score, though. I'm still on the losing side of that. Okay, Abe in Tyler, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, good day, Dr. Brown. I love your show. I keep you in my prayers.
Thank you, sir.
Help blessing in my life. And I really hope I get to go on another trip with you to Israel. But anyhow, my sister has not been employed most of her life because she was married. And she now has an opportunity to be employed through an adoption agency. However, she's having a difficult time making the choice as a Christian because they cater to the same-sex couples. What are some truths that I might be able to direct her in?
Does she claim to be a follower of Jesus?
Absolutely.
Of course you can't do it. It's impossible. Here, that adopted child has no choice in the matter. The parent that gave that adopted child over to over to an adoption service was certainly not thinking. Look, there'd be many people that give a child up for adoption because it's a terrible crisis in life. They have no ability to control what's happening. They have no way to support the child. And they're going to give the child up for adoption, but many of them would be appalled at the idea of having that kid raised with two fathers or with two mothers, no matter how caring and loving they might be. And I'm not saying they're going to abuse the kid. I'm saying that that kid will be raised in a very wrong environment. That kid will be raised in an environment with by choice without either a mother or a father. That child will not be able to see proper role modeling. That child may also be subject to more unstable relationships, which is common, sadly, in the gay and lesbian community, long-term compared to heterosexual relationships with all the instability in heterosexual relationships. So there's no way that I could be involved, responsible. Groups like Catholic Charities actually went out of business before they agreed to place children in same-sex homes. They asked for a religious exemption, for example, in Massachusetts, and they were told, no, you can't have a religious exemption. So they got out of the adoption business, even though they were one of the biggest adoption providers, because in conscience, they could not place that child in a same-sex household.
Well, could I have a follow-up question then?
Sure.
I'm wondering if there's a God-glorifying way that she could decline that job, that where it could send a message in a loud way.
To simply say, kids deserve a mom and a dad, and I can't be complicit with willfully putting them in a home that will, for life, deprive them of either a mother or father, and deprive them of seeing relationships as God intended. If it's a girl, she'll grow up without seeing. Let's say it's a girl being raised by two men. There's no possible way that they can fully relate to a girl going through her changes and growing up, nor will she ever see how a man is supposed to treat a woman in terms of the husband-wife relationship. And same thing, you know, being raised by two women, the role modeling is not there. The father figure is not there. So, yeah, she can just politely decline. And she can trust God that God will absolutely provide something else for her. If she honors the Lord, God will not leave her high and dry. Hey, Abe, thank you always for the call. And may God give her strength and courage to do what's right. And also speak to this adoption agency as well. I'm not denying. You may call me hateful. I'm not denying that there are caring parents who are same sex. Not denying that for a second. Some of them really care about their kids. And in the vast majority of cases, they're not adopted, but they're a child from a previous marriage or the biological offspring of one of the members of the couple, in the majority of cases, vast majority, as I understand it. But they may be very devoted to their kids. They may give their lives for their kids. I'm not denying that. I'm simply saying that the best for the kid would be to have a mom and dad rather than two moms or two dads. Yeah, so for the Quran, Surah 5:32, if anyone slew a person, unless it be in retaliation for murder or for spreading mischief in the land, it would be as if he slew all mankind. Where does it come from? It comes from rabbinic commentary on Genesis 4, where when Cain kills Abel, it says, "Kol demei achicha," the voice of the bloods, plural, of your brother, which rabbinic interpretation took to mean, and that's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, of plural blood just speaks of the amount of bloodshed. But Kol demei achicha is literally the voice of the bloods of your brother. Hence, if you kill one person, it's as if you killed the whole world because of all the descendants. And if you save one person, it's as if you saved the whole world because of all the descendants. But thanks for correcting me, Matt, and then publicly vindicating me. That's what you do. All right. Boy, I had a ton of things I was going to get to, but our phone lines were jammed. So if you're holding right now, stay there. We'll get to calls on the other side of the break. Maybe I can catch up with these other items when we come back. Don't forget, go to the website for the Labor Day special. My bottom line today, God is absolutely trustworthy. Put your entire, complete trust in Him and Him alone. Well, it is Labor Day, and we are live on the Line of Fire. We've got everything covered, from the King of Saudi Arabia to the Gaza conflict to Michael Sam, Join us.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Labor Day. We are coming your way live on the Line of Fire. Boy, first hour, the phone lines were jammed. And here's the deal today. You can talk to me about whatever in the world you want to talk to me about. Ask my opinion about sports or the weather or whatever. And if I can give you an intelligent answer, I will. Otherwise, I can tell you wrong person to ask. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I think many of you have the opportunity to call because of work schedule and family schedule, whereas you wouldn't normally have the opportunity. So I would love to hear from you. If you've been a longtime listener but never had the opportunity to call, then by all means, call. Yes. So last hour, I had mentioned a Quranic quote that if you killed one person, it's as if you killed the whole world. And I said it actually comes from Jewish teaching. And it goes back to Jewish teaching on Genesis, the fourth chapter, about Cain killing Abel and God saying, literally in Hebrew, the voice of your brother's bloods, plural, cries out to me from the ground, as if by killing Abel, he killed all of his descendants. So it's not an original Quranic quote. It would go back to Jewish teaching that Muhammad learned. But what's interesting, so that's in the Quran, Surah 5, and then verse 32. Here's what verses 33 and 34 say. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides. Yeah, so not exactly the most wonderful, peaceful comment taken in larger context. We had a call in the first hour from a woman, 59 years old, who'd been struggling with anxiety and depression, was on medication, was asking if there was a better way. And we did, you know, I'm not a professional counselor, plus it's just over the phone without knowing someone. So we said what we could. But Ruth in Washington, D.C., you wanted to weigh in on this issue with this caller. So the floor is yours.
Oh, praise you.
You're on the air.
Praise Jesus to you, and thank you for taking my call. Yes, I was going to suggest to the young lady who talked about the anxiety and depression. Now, I know what worked for me, and I believe it would work for many people when you read the Bible for yourself, and the Bible teaches to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And she was saying about sometimes how she gets tired and, you know, and probably think of other things. But as you read the word and apply the word, and it also says, he who keeps his mind on thee, he will keep us in perfect peace. And he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. So as we read the word and apply that word, we will find out that we will have that kind of love and strength and wisdom and knowledge to do those things that he would have us to do. That's where the peace and the love and the energy come from, is taking his direction and letting him be the medicine. He said his word is the medicine that heals all our flesh. And then I just wanted to say concerning the guy about the homosexual situation, the Bible says that homosexual is a sin and that it's confusion to put a child in that situation. You cannot love a child with agape love if you don't love the Lord and obey his commandments. That child will be really confused. So that's
we got a break here, but thank you for bathing us with words of scripture. There's so much of life and health and peace that comes our way as we honor the Lord. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. It is Labor Day, and we are live. Any question you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, if you want to take issue with something, if you want to probe a little more deeply, perhaps you don't normally have the opportunity to call in because of work schedule or school, but today you can call 866-348-7884. Our staff put together a great Labor Day special. I don't know that we've ever done this before. I don't recall doing it. But five of my most recent, most popular books you can get at 40% off just today. So that's Authentic Fire, Can You Be Gay and Christian, Go and Sin No More, Hyper Grace, and The Real Kosher Jesus. So just go to my website. This is until midnight tonight. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage, the very first slide that comes up. Just click on that, and then you'll use the promotional code Labor Day, L-A-B-O-R-D-A-Y, all caps, one word, when you check out, and you'll get that discount. So we love to get materials into your hands, obviously. We have to get books from publishers and pay for them. But if we can just be a special blessing today and get them out to you at very close to our own cost, it's our great joy to do it. So take advantage of this, all right? AskDrBrown.org. And again, anything in the world that you want to talk to me about, I'll do my best to give you an intelligent, biblically based answer. 866-348-7884. Let me comment on some weekend news concerning Michael Sam, the first openly gay player in the NFL. First, as a fellow human being created in the image of God, as I was created, you were created in the image of God, all of us fallen, but all of us created in the image of God, I only wish him the best for his own life, and I hope that he does well in life, and I hope that he receives the full blessing of God in his life as a child of God, coming to know Jesus and experiencing transformation for him. I have no malice towards Michael Sam as an individual in any way, shape, size, or form. And I realize in many ways what he did took courage. In many ways what he did potentially put his professional career at risk. I have objected to his being hailed as a new Jackie Robinson. I don't see that it's something to celebrate, to say, hey, I am attracted to the same sex, as Michael Sam said, that now you become a celebrity for that, or you get tweets or calls from the president commending you, or become a media rock star. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Nor can it be called the new Jackie Robinson, and that, hey, Jackie Robinson didn't have to come out and say, I'm black. Look, Jackie Robinson got death threats on a regular basis. I bet Michael Sam has too, but I think genuine death threats that Jackie Robinson got rather than being hailed as this superstar and getting the commendation of the President of the United States. But look, Michael Sam has made choices, okay? He made a choice to come out loud and clear as openly gay before the draft. He made a choice, and it was a well-staged choice. There he kisses his boyfriend, and this becomes national TV. Was there no coaching? The gay and lesbian community, was there nothing whatsoever? I'm asking an honest question that said, hey, here's a great media op, photo op. This becomes news around the country. It's perfectly acceptable for a team to say, hey, we just don't want a media circus. I just want to put this forth plainly. If it's all about the team and all about playing in the NFL, and if the players are not going to know that there's anything different about him, and in other words, he's not checking out the other guys while taking a shower or anything like that, if that's the case and that's the way he lives, then no need to announce it. Just play the game and don't detract from the team. Wouldn't that make better sense? And now don't make it a big media frenzy. Look, he had a contract with Oprah to do a reality TV show about whether he made it into the NFL at all as a seventh round draft pick. And the odds would be tremendously against the seventh round draft pick making it, doing well on most teams in the NFL. So, and that got canceled, but you know, the NFL just was not going to have that. Someone posted on Twitter, and they said, look, NFL owners would hire Satan himself if he could help their team win. I mean, they do want to win. They do want to do well. But the media distraction and singling out a certain an individual is not good for the team as a whole, especially as you're a rookie coming in. So here's what I want to say, and it's just been so much in the media, I want to address it. Michael Sam was cut by the Rams, by the St. Louis Rams. He did well, but he didn't do well enough because he didn't quite fit the position well, and one guy beat him out. All right? There was one potential place from one guy beat him out. He then cleared waivers. In other words, no other team in the NFL took him. And at this moment when I'm recording this video and speaking to you by radio, he has not been picked up by another team to be on the practice squad. Now, the question is, why is that? Certainly, he's good enough to be on someone's practice squad. Some say they don't want the media circus. They want to play and they want to focus on the game. And it's really a dog eat dog world in the NFL. I can understand that. That's an environment he created. But I want to go a little further. ESPN did a story and then said they regretted doing it and apologized for it, where allegedly Michael Sam was being conscientious not to shower around the other players. And then others said, no, there's no big deal. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. But they apologized for it. Some said that this is now what caused him to not make it. I read a report on a gay a sports website that said the Rams cutting him has nothing to do with homophobia. But if no other team picks him up, it's homophobia. Or, by extension, if no one picks him up for a practice squad, it's homophobia. Can I ask something honestly? Why is it homophobia if grown men, if testosterone-driven men, athletes, would be uncomfortable? Some of them would, some of them wouldn't, okay? But why is it homophobia for them to be uncomfortable with showering next to a man who says, I am same-sex attracted, and doing all the kind of manly things and bro things that they would do and whatever physical contact they have to say, hey, I wouldn't do that with a naked woman. I wouldn't do that with someone that I could be aroused around. You say, but it's not about that. Okay, then why make an issue out of it? Why not just play the game? You say, well, then you have to live your life in secret. Well, if your secret life shouldn't make anyone feel uncomfortable, if the fact that you kiss your boyfriend on national TV shouldn't, that's not supposed to make someone uncomfortable. If it does make them uncomfortable to be showering and naked in the same place and by doing manly stuff together and you know, tough sports things together, if it makes them a little uncomfortable, why is that homophobic? It'd be homophobic to say, well, if a gay man comes in my house, I'm going to get AIDS. It'd be homophobic to say, well, you know, that gay school teacher, he must be a pedophile. That's the only reason he's a school teacher. That would be homophobic. That would be an irrational fear. That would be something that makes no sense. But this makes perfect sense to say, yeah, I'd just be a little uncomfortable and we got to focus on the game. We can't have that distraction. Why is that wrong? So again, I wish Michael Sam the best, and he may end up in the NFL. He may do well. But either sexuality is an issue or it isn't an issue. If it isn't an issue, don't make it an issue. If it is an issue, don't be surprised that people may be uncomfortable about it. And don't be surprised that the media frenzy that was caused by his announcement and the natural outgrowth of his announcement, and surely what he expected to happen with his announcement, that's not going to have a negative effect. These are just consequences. All right. That is my point of view. Feel free to differ with me or agree with me. We come back. I want to talk about the war in Gaza. Oh, yeah, complete change of subjects, but we're covering a whole lot of ground today. Before I do that, do you know, I was unaware of this, that there are no atheists, open atheists, serving in Congress? Maybe secret atheists, but no openly atheistic men or women serving in Congress? I didn't know that. CNN article by Carlos Moreno says this fall, for the first time in U.S. history, an openly atheist candidate is running for Congress. James Woods is fighting an uphill battle as a Democrat seeking to represent the very Republican 5th Congressional District in Arizona. So obviously the Democrat-Republican issue is the biggest one there, demographics. But I didn't know that. There are no openly atheist members of Congress, even though nearly 20% of Americans report having no religious affiliation. According to the Pew Research Center, and between 5 and 10% of Americans do not believe in a supreme being. Fascinating. So far, only one sitting congressman, Pete Stark of California, has ever admitted to being an atheist while in office. He was elected in 72, came out as an atheist in 2007, lost his re-election bid in 2012. There are even some states that say it's illegal for an atheist to run. I don't get that. Fascinating. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, Joey, in a moment, I want to play clip number 9. This is, I'll tell you what, this is going to be a little bit of a surprise to listen to, but we're going to do that in a moment. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, comments, thoughts, whatever. We are live on Labor Day right here on the Line of Fire. My friends Eddie and Jackie Santoro, writing from Israel. This was last Tuesday. They say it was Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. after one final massive volley of rockets launched into Israel, the 50 long days of Operation Protective Edge seemed to come to an end as Hamas and Israel agreed to an open-ended ceasefire. The ink had barely dried on the paper when the leaders of Hamas crawled out of the holes they had been hiding in for nearly 2 months and declared victory. Now listen to what Eddie and Jackie say, and they say this with a heavy heart. In fact, they say in the midst of the overwhelming relief that all Israelis feel, is also a deep sense of grief that once again Israel has been forced to inflict such damage on a neighboring people. It's never been the desire of this nation to cause others to suffer, but rather to bless the nations that surround us. From its rebirth 66 years ago, each of the many wars that this nation has endured has been forced upon it. The IDF is just that, the Israeli Defense Force. Its only purpose is to defend Israel against its enemies. Aggression and conquest have never been our goal or desire. But what is the so-called victory that Hamas has won? Eddie and Jackie Santoro in their Zion's Glory update say this: the tragic face of that victory should have been overwhelming to the Palestinians in Gaza. Over 2,200 of their fellow citizens had been killed, and more than 10,000 were wounded. Formerly flourishing neighborhoods had been reduced to rubble. Over 15,000 buildings were either destroyed or severely damaged, and the electrical, water, and sewage infrastructure were nearly gone. Over 1,000 of their fighters were dead. The secret tunnel system, in which they had invested millions of dollars and years of labor in order to carry out a massive surprise terror attack against Israel, laid in ruins. Their armaments were nearly depleted, and these leaders, who were so ill-equipped to govern their people, now faced a daunting humanitarian catastrophe. But, Eddie and Jackie say, none of this mattered, not the suffering, not the death, not the overwhelming destruction. Once again, it was the lie that had to be declared and endorsed. So with much forced fanfare, they ordered their defeated people to gather and declare their victory over Israel in the midst of the rubble. On the political front, they fared no better. All of the original demands that Hamas had so arrogantly boasted would need to be met were ignored in the final ceasefire agreement. There will be no seaport or airport. The prisoners were not released. The needed funding for their employees will not come. The buffer zone surrounding their border with Israel is still in place. And the blockade, except for humanitarian and rebuilding supplies, is still in effect. So in other words, all they did was got their people killed. That's all they did. And had their region decimated. That's all they did. And the ceasefire agreement that was offered to them weeks earlier, they rejected. what they agreed to is no better. So even though Prime Minister Netanyahu is coming under tremendous pressure, and why didn't you just stop Hamas completely? We still don't have security in the south. The rockets can still come in. They're getting more sophisticated weaponry. Just got to get rid of the leadership and decimate their armed ability completely, and then help rebuild Gaza with better leadership. The fact that Prime Minister Netanyahu is emphasizing is they didn't get anything in the agreement. They didn't get anything except there is a cessation of hostilities. On the other hand, over the same 50 days, going back to the report, there was relatively minimal damage from the over 5,000 rockets and mortars that were fired into Israel. The Iron Dome intercepted over 700 rockets that would have wrought untold damage to our cities. Israelis had shelters to take cover in. The Palestinians could have had shelters. Said money went for terror tunnels. They could have had apartments, hospitals, all kinds of things. They went for terror tunnels. Our neighborhoods remained intact. Our infrastructure is undamaged. Our economy is still strong. And although tragically 63 Israeli soldiers and 7 civilians were killed, it was a high but unavoidable price to pay to so damage this terrorist group. Israel claims that Operation Protective Edge has set Hamas back 10 years. And again, Israelis still know that trouble could break out at any moment. And they know that they're surrounded by terrorists in different sides, including Islamic State and Al-Qaeda encroaching on their territory in the immediate north in Syria, the Golan Heights. You got to realize, if you stand on the Golan Heights, you just look up, someone could easily just shoot you with rifle fire. I mean, that's how close that border is. But to repeat, this is not something Israel glories in. They feel terrible that they had to inflict this punishment because they're fellow human beings. The Palestinians living in Gaza, the Arabs living in Gaza are fellow human beings. And Palestinian blood is just as precious as Jewish blood. But I just wanted to give you that important perspective. All right, we do have a Labor Day special. Intranet only. You can't call in for this. It ends at midnight. Our team put together a special offer with 5 of my most popular books, Authentic Fire, Can You Be Gay and Christian, Go and Sin No More, Hyper Grace, Real Kosher Jesus. They're great deals to start. Great content, a lot of pages. But you can get them 40% off. That's just today. So go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. And when you check out, just use the Labor Day code, LABORDAY, all caps, when you check out. And it's 40% off any of these 5 books. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, Eileen in the Chester, Virginia area. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I was wondering if you can think of anybody that fulfills this definition of treason. Whoever, owing allegiance to the United States, levies war against them or adheres to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort within the United States or elsewhere, is guilty of treason and shall suffer death or shall be imprisoned not less than 5 years and fined under the title, but not less than $10,000, and shall be incapable of holding any office under the United States.
I don't know names of people, but I'm sure there are individuals that have fought against us and would be guilty of that. Why do you ask? I imagine there's a question behind your question.
It just seems like in the news, when enemies are free to cross our border along with other people that they say are needy, and there's no border security, and we give security to many borders in other countries, and other countries protect their borders, then you're giving aid and comfort. So I don't understand why someone in Congress doesn't stand up and say you're guilty of something very serious for allowing this to be the case.
Eileen, I think that we are complicit right now, that our government is complicit with letting terrorists in through our border. I saw a video, and I can't verify any of this, that showed 5 women being executed by Islamic State leaders, and they said, no, that wasn't in the Middle East, that was in Mexico. I can't verify that, but certainly many in our government are opening the door to disaster. Seems clear.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, are you ready for this? We're here live on Labor Day. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question you want to ask, any comment, sky's the limit. Whatever in the world you want to talk about today, we will talk about it. Be sure to go to my website and click on the latest YouTube video. It's about pro-Hitler Palestinians. You'll find the interviews quite eye-opening. Bill Gertz, freebeacon.com, reports this. FBI National Domestic Threat Assessment omits Islamist terrorism. Come again, you say? Well, I'm doing that. The FBI's most recent national threat assessment for domestic terrorism makes no reference to Islamic terror threats, despite last year's Boston Marathon bombing and the 2009 Fort Hood shooting, both carried out by radical Muslim Americans. Instead, the internal FBI intelligence report concluded in its 2013 assessment published this month that the threat to U.S. internal security from extremists is limited to attacks and activities by eight types of domestic extremist movements, none motivated by radical Islam. This is insanity. They include anti-government militia groups and white supremacy extremists, along with, quote, sovereign citizen nationalists and anarchists. Other domestic threat groups outlined by the FBI assessment include violent animal rights and environmentalist extremists, black separatists, anti- and pro-abortion activists, and Puerto Rican nationalists. It sounds like a joke. It sounds like someone wrote this report and the whole thing is a joke. If you just want to talk about pro-life activists that they call anti-abortion activists, with all the years of protesting, all the years of pro-life activism, how many doctors or nurses have been attacked or assaulted? You say, well, there was the shooting of this one. Yeah, you can normally name them because you remember them. They're tragic, they're inexcusable, they're wrong, they're deplorable. They can be pro-life and then kill someone. But to have that on the list, and some of these others, I don't know about Puerto Rican nationalists, but some of these others on the list, and and not have radical Muslims. And this is the FBI? It's mind-boggling. Domestic extremist violence continues to be unpredictable and at times severe. Copy of the unclassified 60-page National Threat Assessment for Domestic Extremism, dated August 14th, was obtained by the Washington Free Beacon. It warns that the threat of domestic origin extremism was moderate in 2013 and will remain so for this year. They say it's a medium-level threat. This boggles the mind. The FBI may have some data on some other groups that I'm not aware of. I certainly know there are white supremacy extremists out there. Yeah, how far are violent animal rights and environmentalist extremists going to go? I don't know. But the lack of recognition of Islamic terrorists that are trained here in America, that hear terrorist preaching from our terrorist preaching from the pulpits of mosques. Yeah, listen, we posted a graphic on Facebook that listed all these different terrorists who were Muslim. And then it had on the graphic, it said Islam, religion of peace. And then I had a question. I know many moderate Muslims renounce this violence, but why is radical Islam so conducive to violence? The post reached, the graphic reached millions and millions and millions of people on Facebook. And Facebook removed it because of complaints. And then within a day after we complained and pointed out the hypocrisy of it, they reposted and said their mistake. There's a lot to think about here. We'll be right back, straight to the phones.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. It's Labor Day, but we're live. 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to take your calls on any subject whatsoever. Let's go to High Point, North Carolina. Brenda, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. I wanted to ask you, in the Bible where it says, by his stripes you are healed, does that mean physically or spiritually or both?
It means both, ultimately. The quote is in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and then it's repeated in 1 Peter 2. First and foremost, it is talking about reconciliation to God, salvation, forgiveness. And that's how Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2, when he says, you were like sheep going astray, but you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, by whose stripes you were healed. But the usage in the prophetic books, when it would talk about smiting and healing, was holistic. In other words, when God smote the nation, what were the effects? Were they just spiritual or were they physical? They were physical also. It would mean diseases of judgment. It would mean exile. It would mean the death of people that were killed and, you know, by enemies. It would mean economic collapse. It would mean all types of terrible things. When God restored, when he healed, it would obviously mean the reversal of those things, which would include healing of physical sickness and disease. So it's best to understand it in the broadest sense, that complete wholeness comes to us through the suffering of Jesus, through his suffering, his whipping, and his crucifixion. That complete wholeness comes to us beginning with spiritual wholeness, but it can often translate out to physical healing, mental restoration, and just the restoration of a broken life. So Jesus is the Savior and the healer and the deliverer altogether. And that's how we need to view this.
Well, thank you. You're so sweet, but let me ask you one more thing. Is it a sin to get tattooed?
All right, unrelated question. That's a matter of conscience. For me, it would be a sin. Romans 14 says if something is not of faith, then it's sin. And certainly, there are many types of tattoos that would blatantly, clearly be sinful because of their content. There's only one verse that discusses it, and that is in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And that was something about Israel. It was given to Israel. It doesn't say that it was given for all nations, and it's never repeated. So I couldn't do it in good conscience. It has cultural implications to me and other things. Does it affect our body being the temple of the Spirit? That can be debated, but it's a matter of conscience. I absolutely don't condemn someone as unsaved or in rebellion against God who has tattoos. When I see someone as a believer start covering their body with tattoos, normally it's an indication of something being wrong somewhere. But it's a matter of personal conscience. Hey, one last thing, Brenda, about by his stripes you're healed. I believe that if someone is coming to the Lord and asking for healing, that it is physical healing, it is right for them to believe that everything they need was paid for at the cross, and that forever we will enjoy the benefits of that. However, in other words, when Jesus died for our sins, he struck at the root cause of all human suffering, because of which there's restoration that comes to our lives in many, many different ways. I don't believe that someone should just go around declaring that they're already healed because Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, they're already physically healed. The price has been paid, but it must be taken hold of by faith. But again, starting with spiritual and then potentially working out to every area of life. Thank you for the call and your kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Lebanon, Connecticut. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Okay, Dr. Brown, always good to talk to you, our friend. Thank you for considering this question. There's a leader in my church. Every time the issue of martyrdom comes up, he has like a glib or nonchalant, like a very calm way to say, we should all ask the Lord that we can be dead martyrs. Now, let me just read two scriptures quickly. Matthew 10:23 says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let me turn to Hebrews 11:30. And that's not the right one. It says, some did not receive a deliverance so they get a better resurrection. My question, is it normative to ask the Lord for us to be martyred? I'm concerned. The next time I go and see, I say, hey, neighbor, you know, you want to believe in Jesus, they're going to pull out a gun and shoot me. Isn't it better we should ask them to live for him instead of dying for him?
Yeah, well, of course, the goal is to live for him. And because we belong to him, we're willing to live for him and stand for him no matter what. And it could result in martyrdom. The Greek word for witness is the word from which we get martyr in English, because to be a faithful witness in the early church sometimes cost your life. And in point of fact, almost all of the initial apostles literally followed Jesus to their death. But we love life, okay? We don't love death. We love life. Psalm 34, quoted in 1 Peter 3, whoever loves life and wants to see long days should keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And it goes on with further instructions. So we absolutely love life. 1 Timothy 6, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But at the same time, we're willing to die for Jesus. Now, it's not the norm in our culture. It's not what I would just tell someone sharing the gospel with them. Oh, by the way, you're going to have to be willing to die for Jesus. In many parts of the world, it is what you have to tell someone. So we do want to emphasize living for the Lord, serving him. But I do believe as we help someone grow and mature in the Lord, we need them to understand that following Jesus does mean death to our wills. It does mean death to the praise of this world, and it could mean opposition and resistance, and we have to be willing to follow him. In India, where it's a much more real issue than here in America, when we do water baptisms there, my friend Yesu Padam every year baptizes people with me and asks them at baptism, are you willing to follow Jesus to your last breath, to your last drop of blood? If you're a real follower, you'll say yes, but the whole emphasis is on living for him. And that's what needs to be emphasized, making our lives count for the Lord while we have breath.
Okay, thank you for that balanced view, Dr. Brown. I bid you good day.
All right, good day to you. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Paula in Charlotte, North Carolina. We got you right on. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. First of all, God bless you for always being so vigilant. And
well, thank you.
You really inspire me to learn more and more about everything that's going on. So I kind of just woke up a few months ago, and I've been trying to talk to friends and people because of the threats of ISIS. And I feel like they already have their people here, and they're American citizens. What do you feel about that?
Well, we know. Yeah, I agree with you. I absolutely agree with you. Number one, we know that at least 300 Americans have gone overseas to fight with and for ISIS and related groups. So like 800 Brits have done it. So some of them have been killed in war in Syria. The United
Right.
States is now doing its best to prevent them from coming back into the country if they have done that, because they've made their terrorist inclinations clearly, absolutely known mm-hmm. by Kona, fight to the death for this cause. There's the good possibility that some have infiltrated through Mexico. It may not be
right.
citizens, but maybe here. But we do know that there are many who espouse radical Islamic ideology, to whom the Islamic nation somehow appeals, and they are strengthened by these barbaric and murderous acts that are put out on video. So it's definitely appealing to people in the States. I don't doubt that they're here just like Al-Qaeda terrorists planning, biding their
right.
time. And we need to pray against their activities. We need to pray for God to expose evil. We need to pray for our nation to be turning to the Lord so that we can be under his blessing and protection. But yeah, I wouldn't doubt that at all, which again makes it mind-boggling that this FBI report on domestic threat assessment complete. I'm sorry to laugh. I mean, I'm very sorry to laugh.
You know what? I get life so and death frustrated issues, with people because the only word I can think of is ignorant. I mean, I did not have the knowledge earlier in my life, and I did a lot of ignorant things, but I kind of woke up. And I'll tell you a story real quick. I was in a cafe in Charlotte.
All right, tell you what, Paula, stay right there because I want to say something about Charlotte on the other side of the break. Stay right there, Paula. We'll be right back to you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this Labor Day. All right, Paula, we just got a quick minute for your little story, Paula and Charlotte. So welcome back.
Oh, okay, honey. I'll try to make it short. But I went to a little cafe and a few days ago, and I was curious because when I talk about ISIS, people look at me like I have two heads. And so I decided I would talk about Jim Foley. And so I asked about 10 people if they knew who Jim Foley was, and only one person knew. And at that point, the manager of the restaurant asked me to leave and called the mall security on me. And now I'm being questioned by the mall security.
Hang on. I've got to get this clear.
Okay.
Tell me exactly as honestly as you can, okay? Tell me exactly what happened.
Okay, I was inside a little cafe restaurant and
in a mall.
Inside a mall. And it's an outdoor mall, but a lot of time I ask people about ISIS and they just look at me like I'm crazy.
All right, but they don't
know.
Did you go from table to table talking to people? How are you asking them?
Right. I was there having lunch with a friend, and we asked the guy sitting at the next table if he knew who Jim Foley was, and he didn't. So I just got really anxious and curious. I said, I just wanted to see how many people, and it was a small place. It wasn't packed.
So you asked around.
I went to each table, and okay. And one person out of 10 even knew that Jim Foley
was. Who James Foley was.
Yeah.
That's mind-boggling.
It is.
Did you say that was
the word is ignorant.
Did you say that was the name of the journalist that was beheaded? Because maybe they knew about him but didn't know his name.
Well, I just left it at his name,
because
you have to know his name. And one guy thought he was a movie star. And I just like, our country has got to wake up and realize everything. And
yeah, but if you asked them about the latest in the gossip column, they probably would have known. Wow. That's wild. That's absolutely wild. Yeah, and let me just say this. The reason that I also wanted you to stay on is that a week ago it was reported that a little over a week ago that ISIS had issued a threat against South Park Mall in Charlotte.
Mm-hmm.
So NBC News reached out to the FBI regarding the article and the implied threat made against South Park Mall, and the FBI released the following statement. The FBI is unaware of any specific credible threats to the U.S. or the Charlotte area at this time. Now, with all respect to the FBI, they know a trillion things that I don't know. They know a ton of things going on. They may monitor all of our phone calls for all of I know. But the fact that they say there's no threat does not necessarily comfort me or encourage me after seeing that they left out Islamic terrorism as a threat to our nation in their domestic report. Hey, Paula, thanks for the call. Bottom line is, you just got to be alert. Bottom line is, we have to be alert in our own lives. And listen, we have to be alert and not text when we drive, or email when we drive. We have to be alert in many, many other areas of life, and we need to pray. We need to pray for safety and protection. We need to commit our lives to the Lord. All right, I am completely, totally changing subjects 100%, beyond 100%, and I'm going to play a clip for you. Oh, no, before I do that, Sarah Palin, she directly addressed atheist Richard Dawkins after his grotesque remarks that it would be immoral not to abort a baby with Down syndrome. And she said that she would introduce him to her son, Trigg, her own Down syndrome son, Trigg, if he promised, Dawkins promised, to open his mind, his eyes, and his heart. And she said, "I'd let you meet my son if you promise to open your mind, your eyes, and your heart to a unique kind of absolute beauty. But in my request for you to be tolerant, I have to warn Trigg he must be tolerant too, because he may superficially look at you as kind of awkward. I'll make sure he's polite, though. Love, Sarah Palin and family." Good for her. Of course, I wrote about that and addressed it in a YouTube video as well. Listen to this Pentecostal preacher, and you're in for a surprise. Let's go.
It is time for God's people today to come out once again. We talk about coming out all the time, but we talk about it within the context of one understanding. And tonight I want us to understand the concept of coming out from a very different place and a different understanding. The Lord said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye a separate people, saith the Lord of hosts." Children, it's time for God's people to start acting like God's people. It's time for Christians to start living like Christians. It's time for GLBT believers to start talking and acting and living like believers.
Wow. Now, some of you, you're used to Pentecostal environments like that, and you were cheering him on, "Preach it, brother." Maybe even thought you felt the anointing or something. And then he gets to the end, and he's a gay preacher preaching to a gay and lesbian congregation, I think in Texas. Others, you know, you can't deal with the emotion of that kind of preaching, and you got turned off, but I played it for the subject matter. Here is a homosexual preacher calling on his congregants to come out of the world and be separate and saying, how can gay and lesbian Christians reach the world if they're living like the world? But he believes homosexual relations are right in God's sight if they're committed. It's heartbreaking. I've been asking the Lord for further insight. Of course, prayed about this many times over the years to help reach out to those who say, yeah, we preach holiness, we love Jesus, but, you know, we affirm same-sex relationships for an effective way to reach them with the truth and love of God. And it's painful. That's always very painful to hear. In fact, it's one of the most painful things for me to hear because my heart really goes out to the people. There's obviously serious deception taking place. One last reminder, today, this ends at midnight, we do have a Labor Day special, 40% discount on 5 of my most recent books, Authentic Fire, Can You Be Gay and Christian, Go and Sin No More, Hyper Grace, Real Kosher Jesus. I think you can order maybe even multiple copies. You can order all 5. So take advantage of that. It's a way of us blessing you and saying thanks for standing together with us as we make these resources available to you at very low prices. My bottom line today, you can expect greater upheaval and chaos and uncertainty in the world that surrounds us. All the more reason to take refuge in the Lord on a daily basis.